18, Exodus chapter number 18. Most of you have been here before on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Exodus, an action book, and also trying to make applications to our day and age. And we come here to a very important chapter, a chapter that has pretty much revolutionized the human race by the advice that is given in it. Businesses have prospered. Countries have prospered, militaries have prospered, churches have prospered because of the advice of one man in this chapter named Jethro. And we want to look at chapter 18 tonight. We see in chapter 18 tonight that Moses needs help. Last week he needed help. In Exodus 17 he needed help with men holding up his arms while they were fighting Amalek. In the valley, and we went through that story of Aaron and Hur, who came along as men and held up Moses' arms, and as a result, they got the victory. We come to the next chapter, and Moses needs help again. And this time, he gets the help he needs through a man named Jethro. And so we see Moses as a great model for you men who are going to be leaders someday, and for myself, if you're ever going to be a pastor or a leader, and that is you've got to accept help. You've got to accept advice from other people. The reason Moses did this is because he was meek. The Bible says he was meeker than any man on earth. And meek people receive advice. Meek people listen to counsel. Meek people don't think they're always right. And so Moses got help from Aaron and Hur last week, and he got the victory. And Moses is going to get help from Jethro this week. And he is going to be strengthened in his ministry to this congregation that we call Israel. Did you know Israel was called a congregation in 330 verses in the Old Testament? The word congregation is an Old Testament word. It only appears once in the New Testament. What's the equivalent word that we learn and read of in the New Testament so often that replaced the word congregation? What would that be called? Church, okay? 115 times you read the word church in the New Testament. But congregation is a word that is used hundreds of times to describe the nation of Israel. In fact, the Bible calls them in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, they are called the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. And so Moses was like the leader or like the pastor of the church in the wilderness. And Moses, being a good leader, was able to receive advice from good people, Aaron and Hur and Jethro. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And so we all need to humbly and meekly understand there are some people on earth that know more than we do, or they know what we should do in different situations. Even if you're the leader, there are people that can give you advice, and we ought to listen to that, as we will see tonight. Jethro is mentioned for us in verse number 1. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all God that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said, he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And so we see the reunion of Moses with his family here in the wilderness. For some reason, Moses' family was sent back to the land of Midian and to Jethro. That would include his wife, Zipporah, Gershom, and Eleazar, his two sons. They were sent back. We have no idea why that is mentioned in verse number 2. Maybe the way was too hard. Maybe it was too dangerous. They'd already had a battle with the Egyptians, a battle with the Amalekites. Maybe they were considered aliens. Verse number 3, I have been an alien in a strange land. And we know that his family did give him some problems later in his ministry, not his family, but the response of the Jews towards his family. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, we have a little bit more insight into this Midianite family that Moses married into, and that she is called an Ethiopian woman. Numbers 12:1, Zipporah is called an Ethiopian woman. And I'm not sure about all that. I know that wasn't God's will that he marry her, but he remained faithful to his vows. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. It would have been in God's will for Moses to have married somebody from the tribe of Levi. However, Moses stepped outside of God's will when he slew an Egyptian and ran for his life and in self-exile ended up in the land of Midian for 40 years. And God, just in his mercy and goodness, gave him a wife, kind of like Joseph when he got sold down into Egypt, and God gave him a wife there. And maybe they didn't marry in the perfect will of God, but boy, I'll tell you what, Joseph and Moses made the best out of their marriage. And we need to make the best out of our marriage. No matter who we are, no matter who we married, we need to make the best out of our marriage. And God blessed Moses here with a good wife. By the way, we already saw his wife saved his life once earlier in Exodus. She was a good wife, two good boys, and what a father-in-law he had. What a wonderful man. Jethro just shines as a hero here in chapter number 18, not only to Moses, but eventually to the whole world with the advice that he gives. And so Jethro is a good man, and there's a good family, and there is a family reunion here. It's a warm reunion, and they're back together in their tent in the wilderness. And Jethro hasn't seen Moses, his son-in-law, for some time, and he asks, they both ask each other about each other's welfare in verse number 7, and so it's a very touching reunion as they come into the tent. And we ought to just care about our families, and we ought to do the best we can in our families to have a good, close relationship. Now, Jethro, as we're going to see here and kind of focus on him a little bit tonight, and the advice that he gives to Moses, which certainly is great advice even to this day and age that we live in. Jethro is a very, very wise man, obviously. And in verse number 8, Moses told his father-in-law Jethro all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. So in other words, the first 17 chapters here are reviewed by Moses to his father-in-law Jethro, who asked him about it. And he probably reviewed all 15 of the amazing miracles God had done for them and all the work the Lord had done them and the things God had shown him personally and talked to him about. And all the travail that had come upon them by the way and how the Lord delivered them. And so Moses makes much of the Lord and magnifies the Lord in the review of this history to his father's Jethro. And I want you to notice here four things, actually five things that Jethro does. In verse number 9, we see first of all that Jethro rejoiced in the Lord. In verse number 9, we see Jethro rejoiced in the Lord. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, Jethro was described as the priest of Midian. That doesn't mean he was a cult leader or a pagan or anything. It was just that God was just in, revealing himself incrementally to mankind. And Jethro believed in the Lord. And Jethro was, there's a good chance Jethro was a black man. if his daughter Zipporah was an Ethiopian, what was he? He was probably an Ethiopian. And there's a study that I've worked on sometimes in my life, great black people in the Bible. And boy, the Bible's loaded with great, great black people and what they do for the Lord. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. I hope that you and I are humble enough to rejoice when someone else is praising the Lord. When somebody else talks about their deliverance and their answers to prayer and so on, I hope we, like Jethro can enjoy that. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And Jethro rejoiced in the Lord. Number two, in verse 10, Jethro praised the Lord. He didn't just rejoice in the Lord. That's something internal, but praise is something external. It comes out of us. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Something ought to come out of us once in a while. We ought to praise the Lord. And praise is spoken. There's hundreds of references in the Bible to us praising God, and very few people are being obedient to the commandment to praise the Lord. They never say anything about what the Lord has done for them. And we're supposed to. I don't know if any of you ever remember the three S's I gave. There's three main ways that we praise the Lord. And the first one was sounding it. We say it. You say something. The second was singing it, and the third was sounding it. And that was with the musical instruments. So saying it, singing it, and sounding it are the three main ways that human beings have been given to praise the Lord. Do you praise the Lord? Do you ever say anything? Well, I just keep it in. Well, that's wrong. It's disobedience to the commandment. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 150 and verse 6. So come to church sometimes with a testimony ready. Sunday nights or whenever testimony time. And don't be bashful. Say, I want to praise the Lord for such and such. And speak up. And then number three, Jethro worshipped the Lord. Verse 11, Jethro worshipped the Lord. And I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. See what he's doing? He's worshiping the Lord. All kinds of gods had been invented by man and continue to be invented to this day. And billions of people on earth today still serve false gods. But I want you to notice when we worship the Lord, it's when we place God in his rightful place above all other gods. And he worships the Lord. Then in verse 12, Jethro sacrifices to the Lord. Now, the Judaistic religion hasn't been set up yet, and the sacrifices that will be coming soon here, later in Exodus and especially in the Leviticus. But everybody on earth knew, going way back to Abel, that God was worthy of a sacrifice. And we ought to sacrifice to the Lord. So whether they did it accurately or not, they sacrificed the Lord. Every human being knows God demands a sacrifice. Of course, we know today that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so I want you to notice he sacrificed to the Lord. Do you have a sacrifice? The Bible says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The question tonight is, do you have Christ? Do you have Christ as your Savior? That sacrifice is sufficient. But back then, they didn't have Christ yet revealed to them, and so he sacrificed. And then I want you to notice these four things here. Jethro rejoiced in the Lord, praised the Lord, worshiped the Lord, sacrificed to the Lord. But then we finally see the gist of the lesson tonight, and that is Jethro's wisdom from the Lord. Jethro's wisdom from the Lord, which takes up pretty much the rest of the chapter, which I'd really like to get into and then make a personal application here. Jethro's advice in this chapter will be followed for the rest of human history. It'll be borrowed by the world to run every single government, every single military, every single business, and once in a while, a few churches are wise enough to use it. But so many don't. And I'll try to explain by the end of the message what I mean by that. But let's look at Jethro's advice. Beginning in verse 13, they have this great reunion. The family's together. Here comes Aaron. Here comes the elders. They're all eating before God, sacrificed before the Lord. Now comes the next day, verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. I mean, we're talking about a huge congregation here, maybe several million people. We know there was at least 600,000 footmen and their wives, their children, maybe 2 million, maybe 3 million people. And all day long, it seems to indicate every day, Moses would sit there to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now, if you can just comprehend that for a moment, that is exhausting. I don't know if you've ever really, really counseled somebody in your life. But brother, it can be exhausting. Especially if you counsel a whole bunch of people at some time. And when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, verse 14, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" We have here an example of good communications. We've been talking about good communication up in men's meeting on Sunday nights. A good way to communicate with people is to ask them questions, not just to tear them down or hit them over the head with your advice, but ask them, "Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing here, Moses? And what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning till evening?" Why these long days? Moses, what exactly is your motivation here for what you're doing? And Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 22, it says this: "Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established." And he's going to get some counsel here, Moses is, from Jethro, that's going to literally save his life and save the congregation. In verses 15 and 16, we have Moses' answer, which Moses thinks is a good one, as he thinks of this as his job's description. And we certainly notice in verses 15 and 16 that Moses' motive was pure. What he was doing, his method was wrong, but his motive was pure. Look at verses 15 and 16. "And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God." Well, what a great reason. "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws." And so on a one-on-one basis, he's sharing God's statutes, God's laws with people, and trying to micromanage every single little difference of every single person in the whole congregation, millions and millions of people. Well, he certainly has a right motive. I mean, for somebody to want to teach somebody else God's laws and God's statutes, that's about the highest motive a man can have in his life. I want to communicate to people what God has to say to them. That's a wonderful, wonderful motive. But notice now, his method is no good. His motives are great, but his method is no good. Verse 17, "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good." Now, Jethro didn't mean, look, trying to teach people God's laws and statutes, that's no good. No, that's great. But the way he was doing it was no good. Why? Look at verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. Dr. Lee Roberson used to make a statement. He said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And if a leader wears away, the people wear away. If a leader wears away, eventually a church closes. If he leaves, the church closes eventually, unless they get another leader in. And here we are at the very beginning of what will be a 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we haven't even gotten to the Ten Commandments yet. We haven't even gotten to Sinai yet and the law yet. And Jethro, by the inspiration of God, is going to teach Moses a principle about incremental care. Incremental caregiving. He says, your motives are right, but your method is wrong. And this is what kills pastors. This is what kills workers, is when leaders and congregations, churches, have this expectation that the pastor is supposed to do everything. It's often the fault of the leader. Oftentimes the leader thinks he's the only one he can trust, so he's got to try and do everything. Don't ever get to that point in your life, because God will surround us if we'll open our eyes with people who are better than we are, whom we can delegate responsibilities to, who know different areas. They have different gifts. They have different callings. They have knowledge in certain areas that you don't have. And if you ever become a leader, you need to try to identify people with their gifts and callings and place them in positions and give them the freedom to develop that calling and use it for the benefit of the body of Christ, and not think you have to do everything. So sometimes the leaders think they have to do everything, and then there's other times where the congregation or the church thinks the pastor should do everything. That's not the case here, but there are churches like that. And there are churches that wear away their own pastors. The average pastor lasts in the average church 18 months. That's how long the average pastor lasts in the average church. Now, that's all churches. That research, that includes Protestant, Catholic, Baptist, whatever they call them. And the reason being is because there is such a cultural expectation today, as there was back in Moses' day in this chapter, as well as today, that the pastor's supposed to be on call 24/7, call him anytime you have a headache, anytime you have a toothache, anytime you need to report on your latest report on your bursitis or your arthritis, that's what he's there for. If you need groceries, he'll take you. If you need money, he'll give it to you. If you've got a whole bunch of people that need visits, don't do it yourself. He'll do it. And there's all these cultural expectations on pastors that have killed pastors and shut down churches by the thousands in our country. Just shut them down. Because we have gotten away from biblical living and having biblical churches. The Bible says, you may have saw this on the front of your bulletin this week in Galatians 6:2, it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He was saying to the churches at Galatia, all of you, find somebody else that has a burden, help bear that burden. That's the law of Christ. That's the only time that phrase, the law of Christ, is mentioned in the whole Bible. What is the law of Christ? That you find someone else's who has a burden and help bear that burden for that person. But too often we'll say this, go ask the pastor. When somebody's, we're talking to somebody, we'll go ask the pastor on that. And that's we've kind of tried to train ourselves around here not to do that, but a lot of churches are like that. I'm having this problem, marriage problem, family problem, so on, we'll go ask the pastor. And I've tried to illustrate this before. If you can just imagine taking one person under your wing to disciple, to bear their burdens, Okay? I wonder if you got room for that in your life right now with the schedule you keep. Maybe you do. Okay? Let's give you two people. Let's say you're fully responsible now for discipling this person and bearing their burdens. How about three? How about four? How about five? How many would raise their hand and say, Pastor, give me five. Give me five people. I'll bear all their burdens. I'll disciple them all. Put it all on me. How many could do that? You know, pretty soon that load would be so heavy on you that you wouldn't be able to do a good job with any of them. How about 10? How about 20? And this is why sometimes pastors in churches with 20 people in them, this is why sometimes pastors in churches with 30 people in them, 40 people in them, are burned out. Literally, I've seen pastors with churches of 20, 30, 40 people are burned out because everybody in that church has this cultural expectation that the pastor is supposed to bear all the burdens of all the people in the church. And I think Satan himself is behind that thinking to try to get to the leader. The leader's got big bullseyes on their back, and Satan's firing at him. And one of the things he tries to do is tries to wear them away. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away. And then when they're finished with you and you're worn away, then the people that are with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You can't handle this by yourself. You cannot bear all the burdens of these people alone. And I personally believe that God set up a divine encounter here out in the wilderness with Jethro and Moses to save Moses' ministry. He sends him a wise man with some wise counsel that's going to literally save his life and the ministry of that congregation. When leaders wear away, the people wear away, and churches close down. It's too heavy even in a small church, let alone for millions. Now here's his advice, and this advice is carried over into the New Testament. Verse 19, prayer. Verse 20, preaching. Those are just some words that I'll subscribe a little broader than that. But notice, he says, Jethro says, Moses, these are the two things you need to focus on. Verse 19, prayer. Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Now, what's a one-word synonym for that verse? Prayer. Moses, you need to be for the people between you and God. You need to focus on a Godward relation. Somebody, Moses, has got to be in prayer to God. Now look at this. Here's the second thing you need to do, Moses. And thou shalt teach them the ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Now if you've never done this, in your Bible in verse 20, circle the phrase the way and circle the phrase the work. He says, what you need to do here, Moses, is you need to have a teaching ministry. And in that teaching ministry, you need to show the people, the congregation, two things. The way wherein they must walk, that means their behavior, their actions, and the work that they must do. Now that's called preaching right there, or the ministry of the word. Now with that in mind, turn quickly over to Acts chapter 6. And I want to show you where in the New Testament they followed this exact same pattern, and as a result, the church had a revival. Now in Acts chapter 6, some of you know the history here. The church is having some problems. Every church has problems. In verse 1, there's murmuring. Greeks versus the Hebrews. Prejudice, partiality. Hebrew widows, Jewish widows are being taken care of. Greek widows are being neglected in the daily ministration. And so the care of the congregation is in a bad state. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, verse 2, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So let's delegate some men, seven men, and notice they have to have some really strong standards. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But notice verse 4. This is exactly what we just read back in verses 19 and 20. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That's Exodus 18, 19. And to the ministry of the word. That's Exodus 18, 20. That's the same thing Jethro told Moses. You be to the people Godward, and you get the congregation together and teach them the way that they should walk, the work that they should do. You'd be the minister of the Word of God to them as a whole. And they used the same pattern in the church, and they chose these men, and what happened? Verse 7, and the Word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Notice the Word of God increased. That's like saying there was a revival. When? When the congregation started caring for each other. And they didn't come to the apostles, they didn't come to the leaders of the church and say, hey, somebody's got to take groceries to these widows. They said, do it yourselves. Find some good men that we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And those of you men that are going to be pastors someday, I want to give you some good advice right now. You need to be extremely jealous about two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. And you cannot let, I mean, the devil's going to do everything. He's going to send all kinds of time wasters into your life who are never going to amount to a hill of beans. We're going to try to wear you away. And you got to say no, and you got to say no without any guilt in your heart at all. And you got to say, my main focus is prayer, and my main focus is feeding people with the Word of God. Feeding them with knowledge and understanding. That's what God has called me to. The ministry of the word, teaching people the way and the work that they must do. And don't feel an ounce of guilt about it. And then teach the congregation to bear one another's burdens. Now back in Exodus 18, that is exactly what Jethro tells him to do. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people. Now here again are the standards. We saw standards in Acts chapter 6. Those men had to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of honesty, full of wisdom. Now notice these men had to have standards. Verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men. Now there's some men that aren't able. They're good men, but they're just not leaders. Some men are not leaders. They're great followers, but some are not leaders. And we got to find out some able men. Now notice another standard, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. They don't have any love for money or the things of this world or what money can buy. That way they're never going to pervert judgment. And place such over them to be rulers. And notice the incremental care here. Some men will have the ability to rule thousands. Some men can rule 100. Some men can rule 50. Some men can rule 10. Some men can't even rule themselves. They need to be rejected. But you got to find some men. You got to place some people over this. And this incremental care ministry, this incremental form of business has been embraced by the world since Jethro spoke it here in Exodus 18. And it works anywhere someone works it. When you go to Walmart, and you're the little checkout lady there, and you got a problem, you don't call the CEO of Walmart. There is somebody who's going to be delegated just above you. You go to that person. Then someone's going to be above them, and when they have a problem, they go to that person. And so on and so forth. And that's why Walmart is the second largest business in America, second only to the federal government. Why? They have broken things down into increments like this man Jethro taught the world. Same thing with government. If you're a little private in the army, and you don't like the food, you don't call President Barack Obama, the commander-in-chief, and say, could I talk to the president? My potatoes are cold. You don't do that. All right? You have other enlisted men over you, sergeants over privates, and then you got lieutenants or captains over the sergeants, and then majors over the captains, and generals over the colonels, and so on and so forth, and it just incremental all the way up to the president. And it works. And same thing in every school. There's one person in charge, and then there's delegations that go down, right down to the student. And no matter, every single successful business, every single successful military, every single successful, anything you can think of, government is run this way. Then we come to the church. The pastor is supposed to do it all. And he's no good if he doesn't know everything about my arthritis and everything about my pains and my hurts and so on and so forth. If he hasn't got time to listen to everything wrong with me, he's no good. And we try to run the churches today contrary to the scriptures and contrary to what all governments and businesses and militaries in history have shown works. And we're burning out pastors and closing down churches by the thousands. By the thousands. I see some of these pastors walking around with cell phones all day long and giving everybody in the congregation their cell phone number. And they're just getting fried. Their minds are just literally fried. And they're overwhelmed. I don't even know what my cell phone number is. My wife has it all the time anyway. Man, I want to spend some time with God. I want to spend some time in prayer. So that when I get up in front of everybody, I can try to feed everybody's souls with milk and with meat and with knowledge and understanding and help them all in general. I tell people I counsel. They said, you do any counseling? And I said, yeah, about 200 times a year. Right from here. That's what preaching is. Paul called preaching the counsel of God. And I said, believe me, if you came to every service we had and heard the preaching during the course of the year, you'd probably find out the answer to your questions. Or at least some principle you can apply and take it in and fix it yourself. I mean, what if I dropped dead? What would you do then? You know, the first thing people need to be trained to do is to run to God. Run to God with your health problems. Run to God with your marriage problems, your family problems, your financial problems, your mental problems, your emotional problems. Run to God and then run to His Word to see what He says about that. And then there's some times where we do need human help. I mean, God sent Jethro to help Moses here. There are times where we got to get some advice. I understand that too. And let them judge the people, verse 22, at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. See, it's the only time the word easier is found in the Old Testament. Help Moses out. Find some good people. Delegate them with responsibility of caring for the congregation. Let them take care of all the small matters. Bring the great matters to Moses. You know, I got studying Peter one time, his ministry. He was the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. It says he ordained 12. First, Peter. He was the first one ordained. And he was the one that said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, the only time I can ever see the congregation called for Peter is when Dorcas died. It's the only time. The only time I ever see where they called for Peter. They said, call for Peter because Dorcas died. She was a great lady, had another name called named Tabitha. Some of you remember that story. It'll be easier. They shall bear the burden with thee. See, that ought to be the congregation. We ought not to have a cultural expectation of the pastor of the church, but a scriptural one. And what is that? That everybody in this room today should say, hey, I'm going to church. Whose burden can I help bear? Whose burden can I help bear? And you don't have to be in the care ministry to do that. Now, if thou do this thing, verse 23, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. You're going to bring peace to the congregation, to the church. You're going to be able to endure. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, heads of hundreds of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went away into the land. Listen, wise leaders, businesses, governments, militaries still use the same counsel Jethro gave here in the Word. In closing, turn to Deuteronomy 1. 40 years later, Deuteronomy is written. Deuteronomy is written 40 years after Exodus was written. And notice what Moses says in the very first chapter, beginning at verse 9. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. In other words, what Jethro told you is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear ye the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment. You shall bear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And this method worked for 40 years. Save the congregation, save Moses. When they had incremental care, we need to have this scriptural expectation in our church that it is our business, every one of our business, to care for the small matters in other people's lives, to help bear their burdens, not to try to put everything on the pastor. And I know we try to practice that at our church, but there's not a lot of churches trying to practice that, and pastors are fried, and they're burnt out. I appreciate the staff we have at the church that does so many things in the bus ministry, missions, finances, secretarial and stuff that just is, I don't even have to think once about it getting done. They're such good people at what they do. They do it well. But we also need help in the care ministry of the congregation. We need a bunch of teenagers to come to our banquet in a couple weeks. Get into care ministry so when new teenagers come in the future, we can be good stewards of them. Go up and care for them and love them. And we need divorced people and single people and married people in the care ministry and senior citizens so that when senior citizens come in for the first time, we can minister to them and care for them. So when divorced people come in or single people come in or married couples come in or something, we can have others who will be trained and loving and caring, that go to them and minister to them. We're a small church compared to what Moses carried. But man, I'll tell you, the burdens can get pretty heavy, though, sometimes on me. And so keep your ears perked up for more about the care ministry here. We've had this ministry over 10 years now. It's been a blessing. When it's worked, it's been a blessing. And we need to keep working it. All right, let's just sing page 247. Then we'll go home with our piano.